I invite you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Some of you still standing, you know what we're about to do. So everybody else stand up with them. So y'all saying, I am not going to sit down just to stand right back up. I understand. Matthew chapter 19, beginning with verse 13. Let's read on down through verse 30. Matthew 19, 13 through 30. This is the Word of God. Holy Spirit breathed out every single one of these words. It's coming to us from God. And we're praying right now that the Holy Spirit would join with us and apply these words directly to us. Let's see what the Spirit says. He says through Matthew, "Then children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven.' And he laid his hands on them and went away. And behold, a man came up to him, saying, 'Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?' And he said to him, 'Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments.' He said to him, 'Well, which ones?' And Jesus said, 'You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said to him, 'All these I have kept. What do I still lack?' Jesus said to him, 'If you would be perfect, go and sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me.' When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, 'Truly, I say unto you, only with difficulty will a rich man enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.' And when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, 'Who then can be saved?' But Jesus looked at them and said, 'With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible.' Then Peter said in reply, 'See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?' And Jesus said to him, 'Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Let's pray. Holy Father, we sang a few moments ago about chains falling. Father, I wonder if there are some standing here right now in front of me who are in chains, chains that can't be seen. Father, we pray this morning that we would see those chains fall. Father, I pray that we would hear those chains falling. Father, as through your word, you liberate us and you free us and you deliver us. And Father, we ask that you would do this morning, not because of us, but Father, we pray that you would do this to glorify and uplift the name of our Lord Jesus, to show him in this place to be mighty to save and mighty to deliver from even things that seem hopeless. And we ask this, Father, in his name, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. It was right after Maria and I had gotten married that we immediately heard the pitter-patter of little feet in our house. And it wasn't children. We were living in a house that we were renting, and I was paying $125 a month rent for this house. And that seemed to me to be the largest amount of money. I did not know how I was going to pay $125 a month for a house payment. And it was hard to scrabble together that amount of money every single month. But it was an old house. It was a drafty house. And immediately after we returned from our honeymoon and moved into this house, we would be laying there at night and you could hear those little feet running across the rafters over us. I was praying she couldn't hear it. But she said, you know, that is so sweet. I said, what? She said, do you hear that? I said, yes, I do. Do you hear that? She said, yes, I think it is so sweet that those squirrels are up there in the attic. Yes, it is. We're really blessed to be here with all of these squirrels, I said. She thought nothing of it. I talked to my dad. He said, I'll help you fix it. He came into the house one day and said, right in front of my wife of 2 weeks, I set those rat traps up there and put the rat poison. She turned around and said, what is he talking about? Said, you know, when you think about it, the only difference is the tail. It really doesn't matter all that much. But it mattered to her. And so it mattered to me. And the biggest problem that I had, I was desperate to get rid of those rats in the house for a number of reasons. I did not want to be divorced after 2 weeks. And I also knew there is no way that I'm going to be able to afford anything other than this. So we're going to have to be here, rats or no rats, and I'm going to have to find some way to get us to no rats. And that is a desperate type of situation to be in when you don't have the funds to make a change in any other direction. Most people know what it is to kind of be hemmed in that way economically. Some point in your life. And most people know what it is to want to have a sense of security and to want to have a sense of stability, to know that you're going to be able to make it from week to week and from month to month and from year to year. You want to be able to predict what your life is going to be like at the end. All of us want to do that. And right now, there are a lot of people who are nervous in our country and around the world. There are a lot of us who are nervous. In many ways, it's midnight again in America economically. People are fearing, am I going to have my job in 6 months? Am I going to have my retirement in 6 years? Am I going to have my house? And there's a sense in which a longing for security gnaws at us. But what the Scripture is saying to us this morning, what the Spirit is saying to us through the Word of God this morning, is that economic collapse is not the worst thing that can happen to you. Financial failure is not the worst thing that can happen to you. In some ways, economic security is the worst thing that can happen to you. In some ways, a feeling of everything being stable and all right can be the worst thing that happens to you. Because Scripture tells us that in many ways, what the walk of Christ is like, what the walk of faith is like, is to step away from security and to walk in a way that is very different and very scary. And so Matthew tells us here this story about a young man, a rich young man who came to see Jesus. And remember that Matthew is one who himself walked away from security. He walked away from economic stability. He had a job as a tax collector there in the Roman Empire. He had a job that was paying his living, was giving him a very secure and a stable life. When all of a sudden this Jewish teacher walked up, this rabbi, this guy that everybody else was saying is a cult leader, and he said to him, come and follow me, and Matthew left, and he followed. And now Matthew tells us about what it is like to walk away from security and toward Jesus, but Matthew tells us it is hard. It is difficult. It is difficult. It is hard to walk away from security because of the depths of pride. Notice what happens here. He gives us this picture of Jesus as he is teaching, as he is talking. A group of children come up to him. Their parents were bringing these children up to him. They wanted Jesus to lay hands on them, to bless them. And many times we see this as a very sentimental kind of a scene. Well, we've all seen it in cards and pictures, and it's Jesus with all these little cherubic-looking faces there gathered around him. That's probably not what the scene looked like. I mean, these children didn't know it's Jesus. These children just think they're coming up to see some man. You probably had a really raucous kind of an event here. It must have been, because the disciples were disturbed by it. They didn't want to see it. You've got children there. They're not on Ritalin. They're rambunctious. They're probably running around. They're doing all the things that little boys and little girls do. And the disciples come up and they say, "This isn't dignified. This isn't worth your time. Jesus, we really need you where you are doing the things that are more in keeping with the kind of man that you are." And Jesus rebukes them. He sharply turns around and says to them, "Don't you forbid these children to come to me, because of such is the kingdom of God. Of such is the kingdom of heaven." This dependence that a child has, this freedom from pride and stuffiness and self-assertion. Jesus says, "Everyone who follows after him must become like one of these little children." And as soon as this happens, Matthew tells us someone else comes up, and it's a man. Now, the disciples probably would have said of the children, "You know, this is a waste of time. You've got all of these kids coming up, and they're all under his feet, these nasty little children. Get them out of the way." Oh, but here comes this man, and he is wealthy. Another place in the Bible tells us he is a ruler. He is a rich young ruler. He is well worth the time of Jesus. But he comes up, and the problem with this man is he is in captivity and he is in bondage to his own pride. He does not recognize who Jesus is. The children, it seems, are being blessed by Jesus with a lack of inhibition here. This man, though, comes up and calls him good teacher. "What good thing must I do?" Jesus turns that around on him and says, "Why are you calling me good?" This man doesn't recognize Jesus as who he is. This man is coming up and flattering Jesus. He's using a title with Jesus. He does not understand even the meaning of good, and Jesus is showing that to him. "On what basis do you say that I am good?" He says, "Good teacher, I want to ask you, what good thing must I do to inherit everlasting life?" This man is showing he does not understand what an inheritance is. You receive an inheritance freely on the basis of who you are. You receive an inheritance on the basis of who you belong to. You do not receive an inheritance by working for it. That's called a job. And everybody in this room knows what it is like to work for a job. You go in and you work, somebody gives you money for your work. You're grateful for that job, you're grateful to God for that job, but you worked for it. Nobody gave it to you. You aren't amazed at the end of the week when you look at your paycheck. "Can you believe that he would give this to me?" No, you're thankful for it, but you worked for it. This young man is seeing eternal life in that way. He wants to see it as a payment for a wage. And he says, "What must I do?" So Jesus turns around and says, "Well, God has told you what to do. God has told you how to live like him. God has told you how to follow after him. Keep the commandments." I want you to notice how haughty this character is. Look at what he does. He says, "Well, which ones?" And Jesus starts to recite off, "You shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall honor your father and mother, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And look at the depths of self-deception here when he says, "Well, yes, I've done all of those things. What else?" Verse 20 shows us that even this man, even in all of his pride, he knows there is something missing. He knows there is something lacking. Even in all of his self-deception, he is able to say, "Well, what else do I still lack? What is the problem? He knows that there is not everlasting life there residing in him. And Jesus turns around and hits at the root of his problem, hits at the root of his idolatry, hits at the root of his pride, and it's money. That's the second reason why it's so hard to walk away from security. It's hard to walk away from security because of the pull of possessions. This young man, it says, stands there in front of Jesus asking what he should do in order to attain to everlasting life. And Jesus says, well, I'll tell you what to do. You go and sell everything that you have and give it to the poor. Now notice what Jesus is doing. This man has already told Jesus that he loves the Lord his God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength. This man has already told Jesus that he loves his neighbor as himself. This man has already told Jesus that he has no other gods in front of him. And Jesus, God in human flesh, says to him, all right, well then you sell everything that you have. He is exposing and showing that this young man has another God, and that other God is economic security. Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Man says, well, I didn't know you were going to be talking craziness. I mean, if you told me to recite a prayer, I could recite a prayer. If you told me to go and wash in the river, I could go and wash in the river. If you had told me to spend an hour out of every week serving the poor in my community, I could do that. But you told me to give up everything that I have. That's absolutely absurd. I can't do that. And it says he walks away. And why does he walk away? He walks away because he had great possessions. Now, what I want us to notice this morning is we're sitting here. It is very easy for us to get smug. And you look at that and say, whoo, Brother Moore, that guy is, oh, he is so haughty, isn't he? He's so rich and prideful, isn't he? I love to see a guy like that taken down. I want you to remember this morning that the rich young ruler is only relatively rich. The rich young ruler would be on welfare in 21st century America. The rich young ruler is poorer than the poorest person in this room right now. If we put the rich young ruler up on that screen with the kind of living conditions he was living in at this time, with the kind of resources that he had at this time, with the kind of food and shelter that he had at this time, if we put his image up there, everybody in this room would feel sorry for him. We'd be able to take up an offering for him. Every one of you have greater possessions by a thousandfold than this man that the scripture is calling rich. And this man that the scripture says is in captivity to his own possessions. He turns away and he walks away because he has these great possessions. He is sad and sorrowful. And Jesus turns around to his disciples and says, I want you to see this because I want you to know how hard it is for a rich man, how hard it is for a rich woman to enter into the kingdom of God. It is harder than for a camel to squeeze through the eye of a needle. Now, people read this text, they start getting nervous. And so what people want to do is they want to qualify it. Oh, well, Jesus isn't meaning really the eye of a needle. He is meaning a gate that they had that they called the eye of a needle. The point is, even if there is a gate called that, the point is you can't get a camel through it. The point is, it is impossible. It is impossible for someone who is rich. Don't think Donald Trump. Think you. Think me. It is impossible for someone who has possessions to enter into the kingdom of God. How different that is from being a dependent child. He says, it is impossible. And the disciples then start quarreling around, talking to one another. Did he just say it's impossible? Did he say that that's the case? Well, then what are we even doing here? Why are we even here? Why is Jesus speaking and preaching to people who have stuff? And Jesus turns around and says, what I want you to know is that it is impossible with man, but with God all things are possible. The problem for this rich young ruler was not that he was rich. The problem with this rich young ruler is not that he was young. Problem is not that he was a ruler. The problem is that he did not recognize that he needed the mercy of God. He did not bow the knee dependently before his God. He stood there in his pride, and he stood there in his security, and he walked in the opposite direction from eternal life. There are some of you in this room that no one would define as rich, but you are living your life for security. You are living your life for stability. You are living your life in order to have a normal life, and it is able to keep you blinded from the radical nature of the kingdom of God. It's hard. But Matthew also tells us that it's hard to walk away from security because of the future of the kingdom. The people are standing around, the disciples are standing around, and they're saying, I cannot believe that this has happened. I can't believe that Jesus gave an invitation. Somebody responded. All Jesus has to do is to walk him through the steps of what he needs to do and just turn around and say, this is the rich young ruler. He comes upon rededication of life. He's here with us today. Jesus doesn't do that. He sends him away and they start buzzing among themselves. And then Jesus says it's impossible to be saved. I mean, imagine what all of you would do this morning if even I did that at the end of this service. Somebody comes down the aisle and says, Brother Moore, I want to be saved. And I say, well, are you willing to give everything that you have to Million to Missions? No. Okay, well, go sit down. He goes and sits down. You come up and say, did that guy want to be saved? He sure did, but nobody can be saved. It's impossible. Be a special call business meeting. It ought to be. But Jesus is doing something very different here. The disciples gather and say, what in the world is he doing? And Peter, as always, is the first one to talk. Because Jesus just said it's impossible to be saved. And Peter stands up and says, yeah, but we left everything. Right, Jesus? I mean, remember, we left the nets. We left the fish. We left the business. He left a tax collecting job. We all left all our stuff. Isn't that right? But notice what Jesus does. Jesus turns around and speaks about the future, and he says, I want you to know something, that in the new world, in the age to come, you will be ruling with me on 12 thrones, and he says that everybody who has lost something, whether it's houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands, will receive 100-fold. Whatever it is that you have left. Jesus is saying that the kingdom that is coming is not like this age that we are living in right now. That hotel maids who have trouble even getting businessmen to look them in the eye when they're walking down the hall will one day be given great and majestic ruling authority. That people in this congregation who are never seen or recognized will one day be glorified. Great is your reward for faithfully scrubbing toilets to the glory of Christ, for faithfully wiping the nose of children to the glory of Christ, for faithfully roofing the houses of elderly people who can't afford it to the glory of Christ, for faithfully sitting there in your sick bed, shut in at home and praying for the lost. Great is your reward. Jesus says that is coming. It is coming in the future. And he says that everything that you are called to leave, everything that you are called to let go, you will receive it back 100-fold. There are some of you who, because you are following Christ, you are ridiculed in your workplace. There are some of you, because you are following Christ, your father or your mother thinks you're crazy. There are some of you who are here this morning and you're without your husband, without your wife, because they don't follow after Jesus, and it makes it really difficult for you at home. Some of you are here and you have parents who can't stand the idea that you're here. Some of you who have children who can't stand the idea that you are here. You have walked away from some aspect of security, and Jesus says you are really losing nothing because God is giving it back to you 100-fold. Those of you who've lost your families, God gives you a new family. Those of you who have lost the acclaim in your workplace, God gives you a new household. Those of you who are walking away from the kind of life in which all you would have been doing is clawing and scrapping for stuff, God gives you a lot of stuff in the future. He gives you resurrection from the dead. He gives you everlasting life. He gives you a kingdom that cannot be shaken. But it doesn't seem like it because it's still out there in the future. A couple weeks ago, I went back to that house that we lived in, the beginning of our marriage. It's back home, Mississippi Gulf Coast, where I'm from. Walked around in that house, brought back a whole lot of memories. Just a shell now. Nobody's living in it. Yard's a wreck. The house is kind of falling apart. Walked through it and just looked around and relived memories. And then I got in the car, went down to the beach, drove past all the big houses. These mansions, antebellum mansions, used to be there on the beach in my hometown. I used to drive by those places and think, man, wouldn't it be nice to live in a place like that? Not a single one left. Hurricane came through, crumbled every bit of that. All that you have left is just a mangled pile of stuff. Now, let me tell you, what the scripture says to us is that everything that you have, everything that you've built, whether it's your bank account or your business or your job or your savings or your investments or your family or your reputation, everything you have will ultimately be swept away. None of those things will be left standing ultimately. The only thing that will be left standing is everlasting life in Christ. This rich young ruler didn't see that. This rich young ruler wanted eternal life. And some of you in this room want eternal life. But what you mean by that is, I don't want to go to hell. He wanted to have the same life that he has now, just for it to go on forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Jesus would not do this for him. Because Jesus isn't like an Egyptian Pharaoh who encases us all up in our stuff so that we can carry it with us. Jesus instead says to this rich young man and says to you and says to me, if you would follow me, crucify yourself. Be crucified with Christ and walk in a new way. Jesus doesn't command everybody in this room to give up everything you have. There are all kinds of people who follow Jesus, even some wealthy people. Jesus doesn't even suggest such a thing to them. But what does Jesus say? Whatever it is in your life that is more important to you or more significant to you than Jesus Christ, get it out of your way. If it is your own eye, it would be better to gouge it out than to go into hell with two eyes open. Jesus says, follow me. When Jesus died for you, he was naked. He was without anything. Even the clothes he came in on were being gambled for by the robbing, thieving soldiers. When Jesus walked out of the grave for you, he walked out with nothing. But Jesus right now is standing at the right hand of the Father, and he is promising you, if you will come to Christ, if you will walk away from every other kind of security and say, I am going to walk in a new life after Jesus Christ, he promises that anyone in this room can do this. Right now, right where you sit, just cry out in your own heart, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He will hear hear you. I guarantee that he will hear you. He will transform you. I guarantee that he will transform you. And you will walk in a way that will be joyous, that will be new, but it will not be easy. It will not be stable. It will not be secure. It will be scary. It will be mysterious, but it will lead you to the kingdom of God. What Jesus says this morning is not, I can guarantee you won't lose your job. You might. Jesus doesn't say, I can guarantee you you'll have a good retirement. You might not. Jesus doesn't say, I can guarantee you you're going to eat as well as you're eating right now and live as well as you're living right now for the rest of your life. You might not. But you know what? If all of that falls away, there are worse things that could happen. Follow me, Jesus says. Let's pray. Father, I pray if there's anyone in this room who, like that rich young ruler, is just holding on to things, Father, I pray you'd let that be known. Father, I pray if there's anyone in this room who needs to obediently follow after Jesus in whatever way, whatever aspect of obedience that you have for them, Father, I pray you would let that person know it right now. And Father, we pray that you would be glorified in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. As we come to our time of invitation, the front of this church is open for you. There are going to be some of you in this room who maybe you prayed just a few minutes ago to come to know Jesus. We invite you to come and let somebody know. Don't leave this place without letting somebody know. There are going to be others of you in this room who know there's a part of obedience that Jesus is calling to you to. Maybe it's an obedience in following the Lord in baptism. Maybe it's obedience in the area of church membership. Maybe it's obedience in seeking reconciliation with someone else. We invite you to come as well. Let somebody know about that. Nobody's going to embarrass you. Nobody's going to put your face up on the screen. Nobody's going to call attention to you. Nobody's going to say, everybody stand up and look at her. Nobody's going to do that. We invite you to come. There are others of you who just need to come and pray that God would do something in your life. Maybe it's scary for you to walk away from security. You can come right up here and pray by yourself or with somebody else. Just don't leave alone.